I spoke just a little bit the other night concerning the drought of the days of Elijah and what it had to do with the day that we're living in, and how that God so beautifully typifies by Old Testament teachings the present hour and the day in which we live. And Paul, in his writing, he tells us that all these things are written for our admonition, for we're the people upon whom in the world have come. And Paul spoke of the Old Testament being types and shadows that pointed us to the new things of God. Whereas the Old Testament is that which is within the veil. It is the plan of God within the veil. And the New Testament is the plan and kingdom of God unveiled. Jesus rends the veil that stands between the old covenant and the new. He folds up the old and he lays it away. And then that which follows is the unveiled mysteries of the kingdom of God. In the Old Testament, it is the hidden mysteries. And when Jesus preached it to the Jews, even the disciples, they had learned enough from Jesus being with him as they were. They had learned enough to know that he was hiding the mysteries from the Jews. But the Old Testament was given to the Jews and it was the veil. And God could not let them know the mysteries. If he had let them know the mysteries, then the rapture would have taken place. Besides that, if he had opened their eyes, they would have been accountable for their sins. But God, willing to protect them by keeping them in ignorance, knowing that he did not require of a person that which they did not know, therefore God, willing to protect them, he kept them in ignorance until the days of the Gentiles were to be fulfilled. And then he was to bring them back in into an enlightenment and an understanding that he might have mercy on them. But bringing them back in, then he would require of them that which he had committed to them. The Bible said, to whom much is given, much is required. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. The Bible said, that servant that knew to do his Lord's will and did it not shall be beaten with more stripes. That servant that knew not to do his Lord's will and committed things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. So then, in the light of that, you see where you are standing as people of little Bethlehem. Much has been committed to you, and God is going to require the more. So, what we need to do is to rise up at little Bethlehem, wake up at little Bethlehem, and rally for God. So I brought out a few things concerning Elijah and the unveiled mystery of what it was pointing to. Paul speaks of the mystery of the faith. A lot of people would say, Brother Pike, all I'm interested in is just having faith. And so they'll join some church and they'll say, I believe. But see, that isn't enough. They say, I believe, and there's no mystery about it. I believe, and so I belong to a certain church and I'm saved. My parents belong to it, and that's enough. But that isn't enough. The Bible speaks of the mystery of the faith. See, even faith, if it is God faith, which is salvation faith, it is a mystery faith. And Paul said, I am made a steward of the mysteries of God. And he said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. For God, who is a spirit, was manifested in the flesh as the Son of God and justified in the spirit, seen of angels and caught up into heaven. All right. So then there is the wonderful mysteries of God that are hid away in the prophetical utterance of the old prophets. And it's up to us to apply ourselves in such a way that we can become relative to those things that are concealed within the veil. If I can become relative to that which is within the veil, then it can be opened up to me and I can understand and enjoy the wonderful treasures of God. Jesus came, and they said concerning Jesus, said that he hath made things known that hath been hid from the foundation of the world. hath made things known that had never been made known before. They'd been hid from the foundation of the world, but He made them known. And so it is that wherever God speaks, He unveils the mysteries of Christ. And it is a true fact that when the minister is speaking, if he is truly called of God, then the Bible teaches it is not him that speaketh, but it is the Heavenly Father or the Eternal Spirit that is speaking from within him. So then we ought to give the more earnest heed, as the Scripture tells us, to that which we have heard, lest at any time we should let it slip. We should give the more earnest heed to what we have heard, lest we misunderstand, because the Bible said not only give the more earnest heed to what you've heard, but take heed how that you hear it, in that Satan is the prince of the powers of the air. Many people hear the gospel, and in their minds they distort it because of their personal desire, because of their lustful passions, because of their ambitions in life, not wanting to conform to the Word of God in that it interferes with their way of life. Because of those personal ambitions, they hear it, but they don't understand it the right way. Take heed how that you hear. They hear it, but they hear it to the convenience of their own personal ambition and desires. Therefore, they pervert the Word of God. And Paul tells us in his writings that they wrest the Scriptures to destruction. Peter spoke of Paul's teachings and said that they wrest it to their destruction, because he says such great mysterious things that they're not able to understand. So then you have to take heed how that you hear. You might hear something. I've done it many times in my past life. I would hear something and I would take it to be one thing and was so sure that that's what it was. And I would hold it and esteem it to be that maybe for a number of years. And then one day a voice would speak to me and it would tell me exactly what it was and what God had said. And I'd be literally shocked because I was so far wrong in what I had esteemed it to be. So then, when the Word of God comes forth, you should listen very carefully. Try to understand. To give you some idea of what I mean, quote Matthew 28. The Bible said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Now when you hear that, you have to take heed how that you hear that, because it has altogether a different meaning as to what the people of this world have taken it to mean. Altogether different. They did not take heed as to what it was saying. Therefore, hundreds of thousands of people are mistaken and wrong, and yet they would dispute with you for hours, trying to convince you that you're wrong and that they're right. But see, we know that they're wrong, because the Bible stood line upon line and precept upon precept. And it's obvious to us that in Acts, the second chapter, the 38th verse, where Peter commanded them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that Matthew 28 does not come line upon line, that there is a contradiction between those two scriptures if we are to accept it after the order and the fashion in the way that people have used it in our day. So then there's got to be something wrong, because the Scriptures doth not contradict themselves. They're very harmonious. They run in a continuity. And they do not contradict one another. So then to give the more earnest heed is to understand. I want to read just a little bit. And I want to take my time and talk to you, and I might not say much to you. Just depends on how the Lord undertakes and my thoughts. I want to try to explain just one or two little things. I may not get into the mysteries of God. Up here, it is hard for me to talk at all. That might not be for some ministers, but it is for me. It's hard for me to talk at all without bringing in some of the mysteries of Christ, because my heart lives in those mysteries day and night. And when I go to talk, it's hard for me to refrain from bringing in at least one or two revelations. And of course, I feel that's what the church needs. We're told in the Holy Scriptures to pray that God will grant unto us the spirit of revelation. And I believe that the thing that is missing in the church is the spirit of revelation. So, that's why that I drop in a little bit along, but at the same time, I know that the church hasn't come into revelation as a whole. And because of that, then there's a lot of problem in them hearing it. I have people that sit out here and they hear us preach a revelation. And I've had them to come to me right after it. And they'd say, I don't know what you were saying. And I'd say, but I took my time. And I was so careful to break it down. And they'd say, well, I just don't know what you were saying. And then I've had others to come, and they'd have tears in their eyes, and they'd say, my God, I never heard nothing like that in my life. Just literally set on fire. I'd say, did you understand it? They'd say, I understood perfectly, Brother Pike, what you said. So see, the Bible said if it be hid to them that are lost. The people that Satan hath blinded their eyes. So then, those that have their eyes blinded by the powers of this world, you'll not see when good cometh. The Bible teaches that you'll not be able to see when good cometh. For God hath hid these things from the eyes of the wise and the prudent, made them revelation unto babes such as will learn. You can't get them in college. You can't get them in seminary. All that might be good. You might devote 10 years to seminary to do nothing but study the Bible. I don't see anything wrong with it. It's wonderful. If during that period of time you're not putting yourself in a prison, you're going out doing the work of God. But at the same time, that won't give it to you. The Bible said it is abundantly and above all that you're able to ask or even think. You cannot think it. Professors have never thought it. It has never entered into their mind. The Bible says concerning the Scriptures that eye hath not seen. That means that nobody's ever been able to write it. Eye hath not seen the greatest professors, the intellectuals, the papacy of Rome, the great orators, the great dignitaries of our day, the statesmen. I have never seen, it's not seen. The Bible said, neither hath it entered into the heart or the ears, have never heard it. Never at any time, but things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man at any time, the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. To think, see, that there's so many wonderful things throughout the world. Automobiles and homes. So many wonderful things. The stars, the moon, the ocean. The wonderful hidden species that's beneath the waters. Millions and millions of things. And scientists is continually unveiling those as a typical thing to show us that the mysteries of God are now being made known. The natural human beings are coming into that insight to let us know that in this age and in this hour that there are genuine God mysteries that are being revealed. So then eye hath never seen it, ear hath never heard it, neither hath it entered into the heart of man at any time. Never at the heart of man at any time the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. Even the prophets were not able to get a hold of it. They sought diligently and searched diligently, but the Bible said the things was hid from the foundation of the world, and they could not be made known until Jesus came. And they cannot enter into the heart of mankind. Never. A man can repent, become a Christian, but other than that, they cannot enter into his heart at any time. But sons of God are not men. Sons of God have a right to the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The leaders of the church in that day, the apostles, they said, we don't understand why that you speak to these people in parables. said, seeing that they understand not the things that you say. Jesus said, it's not given to them to know the mysteries. That is, to the Jews, in that hour, they couldn't know the mysteries. It was a veiled book. It is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto you it is given. Now, when I talk like this, I begin to pick up spirits out in the congregation. I picked up a number of men's spirits already, and they resent. They begin to resent. And because the reason for that is because it is a keen spirit. When you make them to thoroughly understand scripturally that they cannot see it, they cannot hear it, and cannot receive it in their heart, then there's something in them that rises up. And that's that evil power of Satan, because they know that God has so cleverly kept it from them. When they felt that they had so cunningly worked it out to where they could be partakers of His benefits. I can assure you that it has to be by revelation. It has to be by revelation. That's why that we should be sure that we're following somebody that's a real minister, and somebody that is interested enough in the souls of humanity to spend their lives in the presence of God that they might understand. A lot of women, I feel their spirits at different times of being real carnal-minded and resentful because they themselves realize that they have cut themselves off from it and that they've not been interested in the spiritual side of life. If you've got your Bibles, I want to read just a little bit over in the book of Revelation. Try to say something that might be beneficial to you. In the book of Revelation, 11, 12th, and 13th chapter, is where we'll find some of the things that I'd like to relate to you. In the 11th chapter of the 15th verse of the book of Revelation, I want to point out something to you here. Most of our people, they understand this, and I don't have to relate it to them. But I go back to this once in a while for a reason. Here at Little Bethlehem, we teach what we call the revelation of Jesus Christ. And a lot of people, they ask the question, you know, what do you mean the revelation of Jesus Christ? Paul, in his day, he said that he had found the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter and John and James and the others, they don't speak about it like that. But Paul did. Peter and the apostles were sent to the Jews. And Paul said, I am the apostle or the overseer of the Gentile church. And whereas the Jewish church was to be a natural church with a natural millennium earth that is soon to come, a natural kingdom where they will have natural government, the kingdom of God that was to come to the Gentiles was to be spiritual. And whereas the Jews were natural, then they needed teachings concerning the natural things of God. And he said the kingdom of God doesn't come by observation, but it is within you. It is a spiritual revelation. That's how it can be in us, is because it is a spiritual revelation. The kingdom of God doesn't come by observation. And many hundreds of thousands of people are waiting for the appearing of Jesus in the air. Whereas the Bible very definitely states that Christ shall return suddenly within His temple to be glorified within His saints. And all the world shall come and kneel at your feet and know that I have loved you. So then God, the Holy Spirit, is going to take on a personification of a human being, humanity. It's always been that way. God has always hid Himself behind the badger skin, always. And God doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Satan is the same way. Satan personifies himself in a typical thing. Personifies himself in a human being or in human beings. And when we use the terms that they wandered after the beast, we mean that they wandered after the flesh. How do you know that the Bible speaks of brute beasts made to be taken and burned? How do you understand that? That these are natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. So then when you wander after the beast, and when the Bible speaks of wandering after the beast, it is telling you that people will wander after the flesh. All of the world wandered after the flesh. Lipstick, powder, paint, form-fitting clothes, automobiles, home, money, security, knowledge, education, prestige. They wandered after the beast. But the Bible teaches that they that belong to God are they that are Christ. They have crucified the beast or the flesh with the lust and the passions thereof. That's why Paul said to mortify the deeds of the body. Not to walk in the flesh. For if you walk in the flesh, you can't please God. But we're not in the flesh because our flesh is dead but the body of Jesus. But we are in the Spirit. Therefore, we mind the things of the Spirit. We walk after the things of the Spirit. We desire the things of the Spirit. And consequently, God gives us the revelation of Jesus Christ. So then we see how the kingdom of Satan can be within somebody and the kingdom of God can be within somebody. The terms are used, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the kingdom of God. And men that are not Christians, not born again, they are infiltrated with the evils of Satan and his kingdom is within their heart. And they are the gates of hell. But those that belong to God, they're filled with the revelation and the Spirit of the living God, and they are the gates to heaven. And the Bible uses the terms, lift up thine head, everlasting gates, that the King of glory may come in. All right, so we see clearly how that the kingdom of God can be within a man. The kingdom of God cometh not by observation, but is within a man. All right, so all those that are looking for Christ the other way, they're going to miss it because that coming is to the Jews. And this is a secret coming where he comes in the night, the carnal mind. Paul calls that the night. Comes within the carnal mind in the midst of darkness. Darkness is over the world. Can I take just a minute and explain just a thing too before I read? Darkness is over the world. The entire world is in darkness. Now remember that. According to the Bible, the entire world is in darkness. Total darkness. For gross darkness shall cover the people. That gross darkness that covers the people is intellectual reasoning, worldly desire, educational systems. That is darkness. The whole world is in darkness. And Paul said, God speaking to Paul rather, said, turn my people from darkness to light. Now, if the whole world is in darkness, intellectual darkness, Bible said, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, having their foolish mind darkened. Now, if the whole world is in darkness, then we are a light. The Bible said that we're light. It tells us that we're lights and that we are to shine as a light in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. We are a light. Brother Taylor sings the song, Let the Little Light Shine. We are a light. So if the whole world is in darkness, that means God isn't in the world. Because darkness and light could have no fellowship. God is not in the world. This is one thing, children of God, that we need to really get into our hearts. God is not in the world. God is not in the world. God hath no part of the world. That's why he tells us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. And the world and the lust thereof passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So then God isn't in the world. Then where is God? He is in you and I. He is in you and I. Is that right? He is in you and I. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But he so loved it in its unadulterated, virtuous form that it was first created in the garden when Satan had not contaminated it. But from that period of time on over to the millennium, which is the restoration, taking in the fall of man from the garden to
the millennium. God doesn't want us to mess with the world. It's under a curse. And He'll restore it back to us in the millennium, lift the curse, and then we can enjoy it as Adam and Eve did. He so loved it in that condition that He gave His Son to redeem it and bring it back to that condition. But only the things that God has given us that we have prayed over and sanctified and dedicated to God, that's all that belongs to us. That's all that we can mess with. If we get anything else, then we're like they were in that day, when the days of Joshua, when they took the accursed thing and caused the wrath of God to come on them. You can't sacrifice an accursed thing to God. How do you know that the offering of the wicked is abomination in the sight of God? It's an accursed thing. That's why God's cutting off hundreds of thousands of people. And that's why He's cutting off the evangelists. They're taking the accursed thing. They're not building anything up from what the children of God give, but they're trying to magnify themselves to be bigger and bigger than anybody else, and so they're taking the accursed thing. But God isn't going to receive it, and you'll see in time to come that He isn't going to receive... Well, I started to say it, I might as well to say it. He isn't going to receive Billy Graham. He isn't going to receive the others. You say, Brother Pike, do you really believe that? I know it. He's already revealed it to me and let me know it. He isn't going to receive them because they tried to mix darkness with light. All right, how do you know that Satan was one time an angel in heaven, but he was cast out? A lot of those evangelists was one time in the presence of God, but they're cast out. They have to be in the presence of God to fulfill the mystery of God. And this morning, if I had time, I'd go into it and show you what I mean by that. But anyway, I feel just to exhort you just a little bit concerning this. And before I read, see, the world is in darkness, altogether dark. There is no light. God is not in the world. See, God is the great light. If God come into the world, there would be no darkness. If He just came into the world for just a few seconds, all of the darkness would be eradicated. Because you can't mix darkness with light. Wherever God comes, He's light. And wherever the light is, there is no Satan. There is no darkness. So He hath to withdraw that the darkness might crowd in. And the whole world is in darkness, but we are the light of the world. So then what we have to do is come together. Brother John Jameson, myself come together. Brother Taylor, Brother Bill, and some of us. We get together, and my light, and his light, and your light, and our light, and their light. We put it all together. Then when we put it together, we are a great city of lively stones. We are a light in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. Then when we create that light, God steps out of the middle of that light. Then wherever two or three are gathered together as a light, they gather in His name and He is in the midst of them. All right, you understand what I'm saying? Now, I said these few things so you can understand better what I mean when I use the terms light and darkness. There's a natural darkness, there is a spiritual darkness. There's a natural light, there is a spiritual light. All right, so then we teach what we call the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, listen to what John says in the first verse of the first chapter. The revelation of Jesus Christ. You follow me? That's why we call it the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is because the man that received the mystery starts off, and the first words he puts, the revelation of Jesus Christ. How do you understand what I'm saying? Now, if you'll notice something here, it'll really help you. He didn't say the revelations. Somebody said, I got a revelation. I got a revelation. Paul said, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh because of the abundance of revelation. But he didn't say the revelations, nor abundance of revelations. He didn't say that. He said, the revelation. The word doesn't have an S on it here. It's just the revelation. Just one revelation. Just one revelation. Now, this is why I take the stand that if you're not with me in my spirit, you're lost. Because there is no two revelations. Somebody said, Brother Pye, you might have a revelation at Bethlehem, but they've got one over yonder in Europe too. No, sir. I take the stand that that cannot be. That's impossible. Say, well, Brother Branham had one and you've got one. No, sir. That's never been. Say, well, Paul had one and John had one. That's never been. There is but one revelation. If I've got that revelation, that means that every man in the world, every man that ever was created, Every man that will ever be born in the world has to be my brother, and we have to be one in the Spirit, or else he goes to hell. Because there is but one revelation, one God, one faith, one baptism. And if we get that revelation at Little Bethlehem, then if they get it over yonder, they're going to be our brother. If they're contrary to us over yonder, then they're not a brother, and they do not have the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, now, I leave it up to you as to whether or not we've got it at Little Bethlehem. You've heard many things that's been set up here. You've seen it illustrated, and it's up to you to determine whether or not you believe that it's here at Little Bethlehem. But there's one thing that I know, that I have the revelation of Jesus Christ. I know that. There's no question in my heart about it. I said, but Brother Pike, you don't know whether you got it or not. Jesus said, whatever I believe in my heart, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. That's what I believe. That's what I think. That's what he told me. That's what he showed me. That's what he gave me. So I know that I got it. So if anybody else is going to be my brother, then they're going to have to have it. Now you say, well, you can't judge the world by yourself. We can judge the world by the Word. John said, we know that they're not with God because we know that we are with God. That's the way he judges it. That's the same way I'm judging it. All right, if you are doubtful in your mind and you're lustful in your mind and you're suspicious in your mind and jealous and resentful in your mind, you don't know whether you're right with God or not. You don't know whether you got the revelation or not because you don't even know whether you're living right or not. But if you've sold out to God completely, you don't have any problem knowing what's going on. It's like the prophet that told the man, said, send him over here and he'll know that there's a prophet in Israel. He didn't stammer or study about it. He said, he'll know there's a prophet in Israel. The man knew that he was a prophet. And Paul said that he was an apostle. Nobody didn't have to tell him. He knew that he was an apostle. Said, separated from my mother's womb, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, that God might reveal his Son within my life. He didn't have to wonder. He knew. So then we preach the revelation of Jesus Christ here because we have the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if your spirit is not with my spirit, then that means you're lost. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. This again substantiates what we said about the revelation being the words of prophecy. See, it is the unveiled prophecy. The prophecy of this book is the unveiled prophecy of the old prophetical utterance that even the prophets themselves didn't understand. Now, they desire to live in our day and to understand these things. All right, so then we are convinced by that that there is a revelation of Jesus Christ, one revelation of Jesus Christ, and it belongs to one people, and that is the children of God. Every true child of God has a right to the Spirit of revelation. And we ought to pray, Paul said, that God would grant unto us the Spirit of revelation. Now, there's just one Spirit, and that's God's Spirit, and there's one revelation, and that's the revelation that comes from God's Spirit. So then, it is necessary that we be all in one mind and one accord as they were on the day of Pentecost to receive the benefits of this great one Spirit. Now, I may not get to say but very little because I took so long here trying to explain some things. I might not get to say but very little, but I point out one or two things here concerning this in the present day thing that I understand. In the book of Revelation, in the 11th chapter, in the 15th verse, now, it says here, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven. I want you to notice something here, children of God. When the seventh angel sounded, there was a great thing that happened in heaven. Now, in the sounding of the other angels, it doesn't create the turbulence or whatever took place in heaven. It doesn't create that kind of turbulence or distortion or whatever might have struck heaven. But see, here when it says, and the seventh angel sounded, there were great voices in heaven. Now, what is these voices and what does it mean here? What is John speaking of? John tells us that when the seventh angel sounded, that there was a great turbulence, there was a great disturbance, there was a great distortion in heaven. Something happened, great voices. The reason for that is because it's when the seventh angel sounds that the mysteries of God are finished. And then when the mysteries of God are finished, the man-child is thoroughly furnished, the image is born, and up it goes to the throne. And immediately when he goes up to the throne, there's great war, great voices, great turbulence, great disturbance. Because as he goes to the throne, there's a clash. It begins with the great red dragon, and he casts out the great red dragon. So there's a great thing happening. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat up before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and Thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that Thou shouldest give reward unto Thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear Thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in His temple the ark of His testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Now, when I say things here at Little Bethlehem, I want you to stop and consider. Before you judge me, before you judge what I say, before you look at me as some kind of imbecile, I want you to stop and consider what I say. Because there's a possibility that you might be wrong in your judgment and that what I've told you could very well be right. And you just can't see it at the present moment. Now, Satan hides himself, and you can't see him. He hides himself. Not only that, but Satan humbles himself. Did you know that this morning when you come together to worship God, the Bible teaches that Satan also comes? He's in a human body just like Christ is, and he humbles himself to listen to this word just like you do. Not that he's going to obey it. He's got his plans for football and frolic and basketball and for the world and all the frolics of the world. He hasn't got any plans to serve God for ambition and passions and desires and education and securities. He got all of his plans. But he wants to hear the word to understand what is taking place so that he himself will know what's going on. So he'll know the times and the seasons. Whereas Paul tells us that God does not reveal the times and seasons of men for that purpose. That Satan can't cause problems at the time coming for the children of God. He set this within his own will. He said, you don't know those times. All right, now, in this, it tells us here that the seventh angel sounded, and when he sounded, there was great voices in heaven. There was a great turbulence. There was a great disturbance. And something took place at that very moment. You know, when things take place in the earth, that's something. That's outstanding. When Moses went up on the mountain and the mountain literally shook, the Bible said it literally shook. And Moses said the sight was exceedingly great, so that I even shook and trembled, Moses said. But then Paul comes back having the unveiled mystery of God in the Revelation. And Paul makes the statement that God has shook the earth. But that once again, that God would shake the heavens. Saying once again, I've not only shook the earth, but there will come a time when I will shake the heavens. Why will God shake the heavens? It says here there was a great disturbance in heaven, so to speak. Great voices, the terms is used. I will shake the heavens. Why does God want to shake the heavens? Why would anybody want to shake the heavens? Because Lucifer is in the heavens. You follow me? Lucifer is in the heavens.
Therefore, God must shake the heaven to get Lucifer out of the heavens. He is up there. And when God shakes the heavens, then the Bible teaches that the red dragon is cast out. When he goes out, the Bible teaches that a third part of the stars go out with him. A third part of the stars. Stars represent angels. A third part of the angels go out. The red dragon represents blood life that has been in the days of grace. It's been shielded by the grace of God so that the evils could not devour them. They've had medical care. They've been taken care of. They've had the best to eat. The blood life that God hates. The blood life that caused the fall in the garden. The blood life. He refers to them as a crooked, perverse generation. A generation of serpents. He calls them the old serpent. And he calls them the beast that he turned into a serpent. And he says all of the world wonders after that old serpent. Wonders after that flesh. Wonders after that old beast. A third part of the heavens. A third part in the book of Revelation when John gets the mystery. He speaks of the heavens being shaken. And speaks of the third part of the moon being smitten. A third part of the sun. A third part of the stars. A third part of the heavens. A third part of the earth. A third part of the trees. A third part of everything. Why is that? Because Satan has a third part of things. Are you listening? Now, this might shake you up a little bit. But whether you believe it or not, the great powers of Catholicism owns about a third part of the world. Check it up and see if that's right. Why is it like that? Now, there is something that the Lord is trying to tell us through the great mysteries. The Lord camouflaged the whole thing. He made it a mystery so that nobody could understand it unless He revealed it by His Spirit. The Bible tells us that the Scriptures are of no private interpretation. For they were written as men were moved upon by the Holy Spirit. So then if the Holy Ghost is the one that caused these people to write these things, then how can we understand it except we get into the Holy Spirit and the anointing of God come down upon us and revelate it or unveil it? You follow me? So then God so carefully placed these things after this manner and after this fashion that even the greatest Bible scholars, the greatest intellectual powers of today, those that seem to be so brilliant, they don't understand it. They can't explain the book of Revelation. It don't make sense to them. They struggle year after year just to get some little bit of it, to try to put it together and make it make sense. And then when you go behind them, you still find out that they don't understand it. But see, it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. It wasn't given to the Jews to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. It wasn't given to them to know it. And the Jews are typical of the natural world. It is not given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Then what is given to them? The simplicity of the gospel. The Bible teaches the gospel must first be published for a witness then to all the world. And then shall the end come. So then the simplicity of the gospel is to all men, to where all men can understand that they need to repent of their sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ in water, according to the Bible, for the remission of sin, that they might receive the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Bible said it's unto you and to your children, and to as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. All right, now, there's the point of dispute. If we wanted to stop on that technical points, then we would find the point of dispute. But we are looking for the mysteries of God. We're not trying to split theological hairs over doctrines.
We are looking for the mysteries of God. Is that right? But the Bible said it is unto you and your children, to as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That means that God will not call one person that has not been baptized in Jesus' name. Not one. From the time that Peter spoke this and gave this great proclamation, every person will be required to come the same way. It is unto you and to your children and as many as God calls. Even the far-off ministry of our day. So then again, we see there's one faith, one baptism, one Lord. That's all. Now, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said. To the Father and the Lord. The Father is the Spirit. The Lord is flesh and blood. He's the Son of God. He's Lord over His household. Now, if you'll notice, there was a great noise in heaven. Great voices in heaven. And the reason for this, reading in this 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, following in a sequence, the 12th and 13th chapter, makes us to know and to understand that the turmoil that was in heaven was the great war, and the red dragon is cast out. The woman is in great travail. She's in great travail. And we've expressed to you how that America, in the typical sense, in the national side of it, in a literal sense, that America is that woman that is in great travail. That woman that set her foot on the moon. That woman that has had nothing but turmoil and trouble in the last months that's gone by. First, she didn't have any problems. To begin with, she didn't have any problems. America has been like the land of milk and honey. She didn't have any problems. The reason is because she had not taken on the divine conception of the Word of God. She had not come to a knowledge and an understanding of God. Therefore, she could not travail to bring forth a man-child for Christ. There had been no travail. There had been no conception. God had wooed her and loved her and poured out upon her His love and His grace, just as He did Mary. But then the time came when God told Mary that she was beloved in the sight of God. She had found favor with God. And then the divine conception came, and then the man-child began to form. Now, Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. Within our heart, there's been a divine conception. We have found God, and we've loved God, and we've given God our lives. And we've dedicated ourselves to God as a chaste virgin, that we might receive the divine conception that comes from the eternal God. The image of a son to whom is given a rod of iron, that the government to be upon his shoulder might cause him to rule all of the universe. Now, if in the typical sense, America is that woman, then it is obvious that Jimmy Carter has to be that man-child in the typical sense that has been caught up to the riches of the world, which is a throne. Not only is that seen in that Jimmy was a nobody born in a manger, we would say, a little country boy that knew nothing about politics, and some folks feel he don't know much about him now. But nevertheless, he was caught up. Intellectually speaking, when it comes to politics, he's nothing but a baby. He doesn't know anything about politics. But nevertheless, God still raised him up to the throne. Everybody is confounded over to a great extent. How can a baby out of a barn be caught up to the throne? But nevertheless, so it is. That's why that I emphasize the fact that Jimmy isn't just going to desire to rule America, but he is going to have a desire to rule the entire world. If you could talk to Jimmy Carter, he would tell you that he feels that he is qualified to settle the problems of the entire world. That is a confidence that God placed in the Kennedy family. And you know that the paper stated that he is a bastard child, that he is a Kennedy. His father had that kind of confidence. His father made America drunk through imported whiskey and became one of the greatest, richest men in all the world. It is said that they took his riches away from him because he was old and feeble. Cut him off from them because he couldn't handle them. And he just got a hold of a few dollars and became rich again in his old age. A confidence, a great confidence that he has that is unsurpassed in that way. God let that be like that. See, God has his way in everything. Look at the man that landed on the moon. He said as a little child, he had a dream that he walked on the moon. God put it in his heart so he'd have the courage at that time. You follow what I'm saying? And so then, in the hearts of the Kennedys, there was a confidence that they were the leaders of the world. They could handle the situation. And it wasn't until God let the calamities befall the Kennedy family, like he did, that they began to back off of that idea. But they'd had their money. They'd had their way. I remember a little book that was published of some of the evil things that the Kennedys did in having their way because of money. What did John F. Kennedy say when they put him in office? He made the statement concerning himself. He said, "I can handle the job." He said, "I don't think they could have picked anybody any better." That's what he said. But I believe it was Reader's Digest. They published an article in there, said that after that he got in office, said he learned a whole lot more than he knew and was ready to change his mind about being so qualified. Now, but nevertheless, God has brought it to this place. There is caught up to the throne a man, a leader, one who will not stop until he has set the scene for the ruling power of all mankind, bringing it into one great world power, into one monetary value, just one, because God is but one. And everything that God does, he has to centralize it to bring it into one power. And though there's been many nations, those nations had to be by different leaders. There had to be different kings. There had to be queens. Because all of that international system represented the evangelistic move of God in the earth. The evangelical actions of God in the earth is represented by the national system. There has been many ministers in the earth. One to rule Germany. One to rule Japan. One to rule China. There's been great leaders like Napoleon, Alexander the Great. But we've come to the day to where there isn't going to be but one revelation. Just one move of God. Just one body of Christ. Everything has to be centralized. Somebody would say, "Brother Pike, you must be some kind of fanatic." Not near as much of a fanatic as you think I am. You say, "What do you mean by that?" I mean that the revelation of Jesus Christ is the only message that there ever was from the foundation of the world. There never has been another message. But God has allowed it to be broken up in little pieces that each one of us might have a part in the kingdom of God and that we might gather it together
to bring it into the one great image and stature of Jesus Christ Himself. It's like a man drawing a great picture, cutting it up into a puzzle, slinging it out into the ends of the earth, and sending millions of people to pick it up in pieces and then come and fit it together. Took a long time to work it out. A lot of pieces have been put in the wrong place and have had to take them back out because it looked like they fit. You follow me? Now, God gave the Word. How do you agree that God gave the Word? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. But the Bible said great was the multitude of them that published it. Great was the multitude of them that gathered the pieces that put it back together. You say, what do you mean peace? The Bible said we know in part. What's a part? That's a piece. All right. So then, there has been many great leaders, internationally speaking and typically speaking. But it must narrow down to one man's regime. It must narrow down to one man's ruling power. It must come down to one great power and one great authority, and that is the authority of the Antichrist. And all of the world is to be under his power and under his regime. That means that if the international types, shatters, and symbols are at last at an end, that means that the Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterian, all of them will be at an end. All religions will be at an end. Because if the nations are at an end, God has to make everything perfectly parallel together. Paul gave us a key to the mysteries of God. He said all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world, from the first act of creation, Paul said, he said they are clearly understood by the things which do appear, even unto the eternal Godhead, so that we are without excuse. If the international affairs, if all of them are about to come under one heading, then that means that spiritual affairs must come under one heading. Now, so then, when we think of it like that, the first thoughts we get is this. Brother Pike, those leaders, they're still usurping authority in those countries. What makes you think that they're going to get down from their thrones, the king, queen, get down from their thrones and yield it up to one man? It isn't going to be done that way. That's why I say that we should give the more honest heed to the things we heard. See, if we look at it like that, that isn't the way it's going to happen. Because that wouldn't fulfill the types and the shadows. That wouldn't fit the revelation or the plan of God. Then how must it be done? It must be done in one way. What way is that? It must be done in this way. The Bible says, in that day that there shall be kings, but there shall be one king that shall be king of kings. The great power and authorities in that day, Jesus Himself, shall be the great master of masters, the king of kings, the Lord of lords. And He will usurp authority and power as the man-child with a rod of iron over all kings and all of the world. And that's the way it has to be done. They will yield up their thrones in this manner, that though they usurp authority over their group, over their flock, like a shepherd, yet they will be dependent upon the voice of one great individual. Already that's happening to Jimmy Carter. While we was over in Europe a few days back, especially in the land of Sweden, I talked to some of them, and this is what they said to me. They said, Brother Pike, said, our safety, our decisions, our future, our plans depends on one thing. I said, what is that? What Jimmy Carter has to say about it. Now, can you imagine that? Sweden, a country of their own. But they say that their future depends upon the voice of Jimmy Carter. You understand what I mean? Look at the voices yielding up. Look at the powers yielding up to him. In the religious realm, it has to be the same way. There is a natural part, there's a physical part, there's a spiritual part. In the religious realm, people are throwing their crowns down to one great religious leader. God is allowing what we refer to as the PTL Club, one of the most powerful outreaches in the world by television, going into Brazil right now, going into Rome right now, allowing them to gather together the great body of people, religious people. They're coming together, men like Oral Roberts, men like T.L. Osborne. They're all coming together. But if you notice one thing about it, that those which are coming together, almost all of those people, are people that do not believe in the baptism of Jesus' name as being the remission of sin. They don't believe in it. They are relative one to another. How will they come together? I've said this a lot of times. They will come together in the great charismatic order. There will be no Methodists. There will be no Baptists. There will be no Presbyterians. Now, they will carry on their work and their order just like the government of Sweden. It will yield to America or to Jimmy Carter. It will yield to the Antichrist system. But they will carry on their programs in a sovereign way. So will the Methodists. So will the Baptists. But the thing is, the systematic order cannot keep the charismatic move out. Just like the Catholics will have to yield to it too. The boy that I picked up a few days ago that's Irish Catholic, he said, there's one thing that's really moving me, Brother Pike. I said, what is that? He said, they're now in the Catholic Church becoming charismatic Catholics, charismatic Methodists, charismatic Baptists. You understand what I'm saying? Charismatic Pentecostals. All of them becoming one under the name charismatic. But it's the image of the beast. It's not God. It's not the move of God. That means that there has to be a spiritual thing somewhere. Not just a religious act, but there must be a spiritual people somewhere. And the spiritual people must come together under one thing. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ. I said, none of it rung a bell but that. All right. So then they must come together under the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why is it that they must come together under the revelation of Jesus Christ? Because when you say revelation of Jesus Christ, it means the revealing of Jesus. How was Jesus revealed? Not by observation, but from within a man. It is revealed from within a man. It is the revelation, the revealing of Jesus from within his temple to be glorified in his saints. It is the capstone of all religion. Jesus Christ himself, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and the true spiritual saints of God being caught in it and being raptured out. Just like the vision I had when the turmoil started and I saw this little group of people in their long clothing as they gathered together in all the world. Wanted to get over there with them but couldn't. Everything was crumbling. They were losing their big mansions and their fine houses and cars and everything. But they couldn't get with them because they were clean and holy. Now, when we look at this, there's something that we can see here. I may have to resort to the board for just a minute to point this out. All right, now, I've taught up here a number of times, and you understand what I'm saying. 1, 2, 3. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven. Now, this, the two extremes, and this indicates the middle of Daniel's week. The middle of Daniel's week is indicated in scriptural writings in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. In the middle of Daniel's week, there is voices that are heard in heaven. In the middle of Daniel's week, the red dragon is cast out. It's in the middle of Daniel's week that the crucifixion of Jesus is recognized. And Jesus said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." In the middle of Daniel's week is the time that John recorded the revelation of Jesus Christ. I remind you again, 33 AD, when the crucifixion of Jesus came, even though they've got it offset for about 3 years, yet when it came, it was the revealing of the Christ. But Jesus had already been seen as a human body. But the Christ, the child within the womb, Paul said, it was revealed, born, the headship here at the travail of Calvary. Now I brought this out on tape somewhere. We've got it step by step through the church ages. How that proportionally the revelation comes, which is the maturity of the child, Jesus being the headship, caught up to the throne. Now, after the headship is born, the travail is over. It's up to the physicians from that time on in the delivery through the church ages to bring forth the mystery of God. Without controversy, Paul said, "Great is the mystery of godliness." Now, in the middle of this week, in the middle of Daniel's week, here we see Jesus. We see Jesus. We see the travail. We see the cutting off. Here. We see the dispersion of the Jews. Here. Now, I know that there's a week after this. I know that there's still 7 other days that comes after the crucifixion. But I want to show you something. In the middle of Daniel's week, where the travail, where the opening of the travail is, and the veil is rent in twain. At this part, Satan is cast out. Why is Satan cast out? Because the image of Jesus, it hath been made sin. My sin, your sins, their sins, everyone that will call on the name Jesus. And God pacified his wrath by smiting the Lord Jesus Christ, doing away with sin once and for all. And it is when the bowels of the earth open and yields up the Christ that Christ goes into the presence of God, sitting at the right hand of God. He goes up to rule with a rod of iron. And I made the statement, inasmuch as the tribulation period, which is the last 7 days, sets in right after this, that it indicates the rapture of the church. 3 parts of it. 1 part being the Spirit caught up into heaven, that's the church. That is the child, the man-child. The other part of it being the soul, it goes down into hell. The Bible said he suffered not his soul to remain in hell. The other part of the body, of the image, being the body being the Jews, cut off from God, from Calvary, into the outer darkness. That is, into their own intellectual reason. They don't understand anymore. God's keeping them in ignorance to protect them, not to require it of them until the end of the tribulation period. So then the man-child is caught up. In Revelation 12, what happens? It is caught up. that it might go over the tribulation period in the great ark of Noah, which is the body of Jesus, all of us being baptized in the body by one spirit, riding over the tribulation period, which is the last week of Daniel, over that tribulation period, setting down in the millennium, which is the restored earth, and ruling with a rod of iron there on the throne. All nations under the jurisdictional power of the Son of God. Now, if America is this religious body that has been caught up to the moon, well, the Bible said the woman had her foot on the moon. If she has been caught up and her foot on the moon, and I don't think anybody can deny that America has been in a terrific travail for a long time now. Used to, she wasn't in a travail, all the other countries travail. Now the other countries are making it pretty good. We've been over that. America's got a confusion and a mess all the time. Our president's being killed and whatever. Now, but that great travail and turbulence and turmoil was for one purpose. And that purpose was to bring the man-child forth that he might rule with a rod of iron. And so he is lifted up and elevated to the throne. He is caught up. Now, I want you to get a thought here. It is when this man-child is caught up. Now listen real good. When this man-child is caught up, it is at that time the governmental order of the earth is at an end. The termination of world government is finished. Now are you listening? As far as God's concerned. After that, there's nothing left but a regime of the devil. God doesn't regard his government. But the government of the people, God is with them in the government of the people until they come to understanding. At this time when he goes up to the throne, then the termination of government is at hand. And you say, Brother Pike, how can you prove that it's at hand? I want you to listen to it and I'll show you. Just the way God showed me. When it is caught up, that is the end of it. Why do you say that's the end of it? Because when Jesus resurrected from the dead, the Bible said the heavens have received him. Nobody can deny that he's the man-child and that he's sitting on the throne of God. Even though the hour of his power and authority hasn't yet come. Jesus said to Satan, it's not yet my hour. But now, if he is sitting upon the throne, ready to judge the world in righteousness, not as the corrupt politicians of our day and the law of our day for money, advantage, but in righteousness he shall judge the world. If he is sitting up there, that means that from Calvary, the red dragon went out. When Jesus was crucified, he went out. Jesus said, I beheld him as lightning fall from heaven. 33 A.D. But from that time to 96 A.D., when John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, according to history, there wasn't but just a few years from 33 to 96. During that period of time, John beheld, he saw, he lived in that time, and he wrote as God revealed it to him, having a typical knowledge of the thing. God exiled him, put him by himself, turned his knowledge into a spiritual revelation as he did Paul the apostle, as Paul was 3 years in the Arabian desert, and gave him, as he did Paul, the revelation of Jesus Christ. What was the revelation? It was Calvary. It was Calvary. So then when John in Revelation 12 sees the fall of the red dragon, he is looking at Calvary. When he sees the heavens open as a scroll, he's seeing the rending of the vesture of Jesus Christ. Rent in twain, the Lord separated from the Christ. He made in himself twain too, both the Lord and Christ. The heavens separated. When he saw the ark of God's testament in the book of Revelation. It was the Christ. He is the ark of God's testament. Coming out of the bodily ark of Jesus, He is the testament itself. For a man's testament is of none effect unless the testator be dead. When Jesus, the testator, died, then Christ, the testament, came into force. In this, it is obvious that John wrote concerning the revelation. Now listen. When he saw the bottomless pit, when he saw the locusts, and when he saw all of the wars and the turbulence of these great powers, he was looking at them in a human body. It's been the clashes of Germany and all of these great things that's taken place from Calvary. All of them things. It was from there that the revelation of Jesus Christ was made known. But because it was in the veil of the intellect, only the children of God could understand it. So then God set aside what He called the last week of Daniel, the tribulation period, for the whole thing to be unveiled, and then they could see it in its demonic form instead of seeing it being hid as the church does in the veil of humanity. But we as the church, we already see it. We already behold it. We've already been through the tribulation. We've already conquered it and overcome it through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We don't have to go through that awful tribulation period that the natural people will go through. Because Calvary proves it, the child is caught up. Is that right? That's the spirit. That's the rapture of the church. It's caught up. Is that right? Then the soul goes into hell. Who is the soul? The bloodbird, the red dragon, those that have rejected Christ, the life and the blood, man, a living soul. And then the body goes into the grave. What is the grave? It's that tribulation period. Through that death, there in the heart of the earth, the Jews go through that tribulation period. Then after that tribulation period, what happens? Revelation 19, the spirit that went into heaven from the body comes back as in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and picks up the Jew in Revelation 19 and unites together. Is that right? And there they stand together as a great power of God. They don't have a soul life. They have a spiritual life. For when the body of Jesus came out of the grave, He said, "Fill of me, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." But the soul part was completely gone because man was made a living soul. And that evil had perished from there. And he was no longer a living soul. But he was a quickening spirit. Everyone that's born of God is not a living soul, but rather a quickening spirit. And nothing can destroy a quickening spirit. We are part of Him. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Now, if this is true, if America typically is caught up to the throne, her foot on the moon, the travail, the child has been born, her great leader's here, she's relaxed, she's entered into a state of relaxation, she feels everything's going to be all right, because they put J.C., Jesus Christ, Jimmy Carter, drawed him a beard and everything. What does he do? Every society in the world, every great work in the world, including the Playboys, with their evil, filthy magazines, Jimmy has given his blessings. Jimmy has picked them up. Jimmy has solicited their support. He's asked for them to help him. Why? He's a type of Jesus. What does Jesus do? Everybody in the earth had grace. Isn't that right? But just as the days of grace was over, and there was a selected people, someday Jimmy Carter will do the same thing. The Antichrist that comes in will do the very same thing that Jesus did. There's a cutting off time. And the ones that will be cut off are those that will not bow down to the regime and power and authority of his stubborn decision. The paper stated that he's a very stubborn man. That he does what he wants to. I said when he went in, that the government was at an end. What is that got to do with? What has it got to do with? Now, if this is the time pointing to Daniel's, middle of the week, if this is the time, then the government is over. Because just as the flag, Old Glory, went out and they put it on the moon, the glory of God is departed and Icky Bob is rode across the door. That was the time of the coming in of Samuel. And God killed Eli and all of his sons and brought in Samuel the seer. And you know what God spoke to us about this well out here and about Samuel and the days that we're living in. Samuel was a seer that could see the future, could understand the things of God. The days of Samuel the seer came in when he judged Israel. Now, just a little further. Here, if this is the catching up, if America is the woman, Red China, Communist China, the Red Dragon, which means the order of the earth, the Red Dragon, if all of those typify what God was doing. Remember, at the time that the woman had her feet on the moon, the Red Dragon, which was communist, or Russia, was in there too, laying right in there in the moon, ready to devour that world leader. They're still ready to devour that world leader, but they're going to find out that they can't do it. God's got to order a nation. Somebody said they're going to take over. They'll never do it. That's why Jimmy is so shrewd. Jimmy has, in his subtle way, invited the Communistic Party into the UN by his actions, by his compromising, by his leniency. And it's confusing to the people because of the blood that's been spilt by soldiers and others and the protests that there's been for many years. But did you notice that Jimmy never did that until Billy Graham gave his blessings on communism? When Billy changed his mind about it, that did it. Why? Because the Bible said there was a false prophet. There was an image, just like that Elvis Presley thing coming up, $257,000 worth of image. No man does ever equal that. I think the richest man in the world has about $3 to $5 billion. Elvis Presley in his lifetime, from the sale of buttons and frivolous things and other things where people used him, he brought $40 billion. That's more than five times the worth of the richest man in the world. Nobody's done it. That's why they're so carried away. That's why they want to build an image. Money, power. Nobody's ever done what Elvis Presley done. A rock and roll singer picked up out of a little Assembly of God church, Lucifer falling from heaven. Did you notice that Elvis's death came right after we went over to Arkansas? And I said that tent was over concerning Delmer. And we went over there and I spoke of how ragged it was. Remember, God created Lucifer, created him as an angel, upright. That tent was given from little Bethlehem, which symbolizes heaven. It was good. It was right. Brand new. But the one thing the man rejected was the platform. You know, when a president runs, he runs on a platform. But they rejected the platform which we offered from little Bethlehem, and the obscenity of women in short dresses and miniskirts, the great whore. It turned out to be just exactly that way, didn't it? When we spoke of the woman that was backslid, and we told them that she was in a backslidden condition, she said, in our congregation, and went on for many years as a Christian. And yet I told my wife, I said, that woman's spirit ain't right. And I said, she's wrong. I said, she's not right with God. And even my own wife that accepted what I said, still it was hard for her to feel the way I did concerning the thing. But nevertheless, she up and showed her colors, and they found out she'd been smoking for years and been one of the closest Pentecostals right under cover there of that minister all that time. You understand what I'm saying? So when we went to Arkansas, that ended. It was over. It was gone. That's why we went over in the motorhome that come down here from Waycross. And I spoke about that concerning our brother Blake. Betty knows this is the truth. When I went down there to talk to the sister down there in Augusta. And I said, this indicates that that which is concerning Brother Blake is at an end. Not because he's a bad man, but because God ordained that it be that way. And yesterday, the man sat in tears and said that he was finished. Now, it also had to do with Brother Dahl and a lot of things that we can't go into. But if that is true, then that is why that the man child is caught up to the throne. That is why that he is Jimmy Carter, favors the image of Elvis Presley. That is why they want to make his home a national shrine. What is the name of his home? Grace Mansion. You follow me about the days of grace? That is why that it is in connection, as we said, with the plains of Dura, where Jimmy comes from. The plains of Dura where the image was set up. You say, but Brother Pike, they'll never set it up in Dura. There's one thing about it. Jimmy Carter's already set it up in his heart, and he's from Dura. He's already praised it, standing behind it, in making that a national shrine, giving his blessings. Stood up and made the statements that Elvis Presley picked the people up when they were in the blues and brought them out. Elvis Presley picked up some people that had virtue and led them into a burning lake of fire. And they say for one solid year before his death that he cried and tried to repent and was found calling the PTL, asking them to pray for him in tears. Rex Humbart declares that he sat in tears while he prayed for him. So when we come from that meeting, we came right back through Memphis. And that night we went through there, God pressed that man to my heart. And I prayed for him just like I did everybody else. Because the Bible said prayer be made for all men. I prayed for Jimmy, the leaders, the Pope, all of them. But I came through there. And right after we came through there, came over here, we had raced the Red Dragon out. Remember? I said, he's cast out. Elvis died. They took the man and they made him a rock and roll saint. A rock and roll singer. A saint. Made him a saint. And I said, God will spew them out of his mouth because they did it. And here all of a sudden comes communism. Why is communism coming in? Why do they have the flag of communism up there when they know it spells death and destruction? Why did they admit a communistic leader to the UN? Because Billy Graham went over there and praised him. See, Billy represents the religious America. And the days of a religion is over. And Billy, her great leader, along with Oral Roberts, I said would be the two wings of the eagle that would take the church into the wilderness, which is the tribulation. If this is it right here, if that's the catching up and the casting out of the red dragon, if that is it right there, then that means at that point that there is a change. That there has to be a change, that we're living at the point of a change right now. How can you cast something out if you've never taken it in? Communism has to be taken into the UN. There's no other way. So then, coming in, there is 1 week left after the crucifixion of Jesus, the dispersion of the Jews. Then there comes 1 week. 1 week, Daniel's week, the last 7 years. The last 7 years. If communism has come in, like Brother Branham said, 77 would terminate the, well, he didn't use the terms of government, but he said it would, the termination would be here in 77. Said, I predict that it will all be over and the millennium will come in. And I told the people, I said, the millennium government is the government of little Bethlehem. This is the millennium government. Anybody ought to know that, that understands God. This is the millennium government. And this little place God has chosen to represent the millennium. That's why it's ruled as strict as it is. Why? Because Jesus Christ Himself lives in the saints of little Bethlehem. You say, but Brother Pike, Jesus Christ lives in the saints all around the world. I know that. But God didn't live in William Branham all around the world. He lived in William Branham wherever he was. God has to live in Frank Taylor wherever he's at. He don't live in Frank Taylor all over the world. He lives in Frank Taylor, wherever he's at. You follow me? So then, the termination of the government is here. If that's so, I made the statement, God never brings in another government until the first is finished. But He never lets the first one fall until He has opened up another government. Just like the Jews beginning to come into power and the foreign powers coming in. All of our cars changing into the image of the beast and the symbol. That is the foreign powers changing the type. All of them carrying what kind of head? They're trying to stick the mark head on them, which represents the mark of the beast. The mark head. Everybody wants the mark head on the front of the car. How many of you understand what I'm saying? That's what that Cadillac had to do with that went to Raff and them that we got just before the mark head come on. It was the last one. Yet it was a 77. Now, so then, if the communist flag is flying, if the communist leader, and I'm going to try to cut this real short now. I appreciate your patience in listening. If the communist leader, if that great communist leader is now in Washington, whereas he's already finding fault with our policies now. If he's over there, that means that the new government has come in. It failed right on time, right after the camp meeting. Everything fell right in place, right after Elvis's death. At the same time that Elvis died, they announced over the radio, said there'll be a great lot of stars falling from heaven. And we spoke of it. When Lucifer went out, the stars fell. And Brother Bill, some of y'all stood up and seen those. Didn't you stay up and see some of them? See some of them. They said, don't get afraid. Said, it's going to be a fearful thing. But don't get afraid. Said, it's going to be a lot of comet shooting and so forth. Happened right on time. Every bit of it. Isn't that right? All right, so then if the communists have come in, that means American government is finished. She's gone. It isn't a matter of finishing. It's ended. That means that Jimmy has turned us over to communism. And like the Russian Jews said concerning Russia, when he made the statement over there, he said, my daddy was the richest man among millions of people. Said we had 11 acres for a flower garden. Said when commies came in, said we didn't know nothing. Said they just started announcing over the radio, you are now under communistic rule. And by night, thousands of people were dead. Wasn't no hustle and bustle about it. They just took over and let everybody know it. They already had control, and in America, that's what they've done. They've taken over. They've already posted their men in the right places. They got it, and now they're bold enough to come in. Tell me something, folks. How in the world did a communist leader ever get into the UN if they didn't have somebody in there that had already prepared the way and just opened the door and said, it's time to step in? After the way that people, America, and Billy James Hargis and different ones from the radio stations have fought. Look at Billy James Hargis from out of Tulsa. Spent hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars of the people's money telling the people about communistic powers and the evil infiltration that was coming. And what did they do? Did they pay any attention to it? They went right on up there and they put it in. It's in. It's in. I got the clipping down there. I got the picture down there. It's already in. And not only that, but it brought China in. I said, China would be one of the powers that would give us trouble. It brought China in because it mentioned the Chinese. And not only that, I understand now, I spoke of Cuba causing us problems, and I understand right now that they've already asked Cuba to join the Union and trying to make her the 51st state. They couldn't do that until he brought communists in. And I just about let my life rest on the fact that that's why they brought communists in, was to pull Cuba in because they was afraid of Cuba. And they couldn't get control over Cuba until he done it. And Jimmy Carter figures he's got that thing in his mind because of that Kennedy background that he can handle folks and that he's slick enough and cunning enough that nobody can't outwit him. And that he's going to be able to handle this thing. And so then he wants to give grace to everybody, so he gives grace to the communists. And now it's one big lot of confusion. It is a world confederation. We've talked about it. Brother Branham talked about it. The others talked about it. Ministers have spoke about it. Saints have had it revealed to them that someday it would be a world confederation. There wasn't anything left out of the confederation except communism. And when they brought communism in, it made it a world confederation. And Brother Branham even himself made the statement when that happened that the boycott would be on. And I say that the boycott is on. Because already they're trying to close down churches that don't have a certain amount of members. And already they're pulling charters away from them. And I read to you the other night, or Brother Taylor did, that in Nairobi or Kenya, Africa, that in that area, 27 religions was forbidden to function in the areas of Africa. 27 religions. And wasn't anybody given the right except the Mohammedan religion, that kind of thing, and the Catholics. All right, there's just a whole lot more I'd like to say. But you've listened real good. We could go on and go on with these things. But now, I said all that to say this. It's late in the day. It's late in the day. We've been talking about what's going to happen. Folks, it's happened. I told you here a while back, I said there's some things happening and you just don't see it. People don't see it, but it's happening every day, and it has happened. How many of you agree that if communists is in the UN, it's happened? I mean, anybody with one eye and half sense, as they used to tell me, don't have to question that. If they're up there, they're up there. And all this time, we've been fighting to keep them out from being up there. But now they're up there, and they have a representative in the UN. That when one representative of another country steps up and says something, the communist leader can step up and say, I don't agree with it. No, you say they wouldn't do that. Betty and I sat in on Congress not too long ago and watched their foolishness. They just carried on a bunch of foolishness. It made you ashamed to think that they were the Congress of the United States and representatives of our people carrying on a bunch of foolishness over a turkey, making jokes out of it. One elderly feller, an elderly gray-haired man that's been senator for a long time or been in Congress for a long time, he stepped up and made more sense than all of them. And he told them how he felt, and they rang that little button, because they don't give you but just 2 or 3 minutes, and just as quick as they rang that button, they sat down. But man, they rang that button, he just kept on. They rang that button, he just kept on. They rang that button until he got through, and he sat down. The button didn't have no effect on him. He didn't like what was going on, and he told them how he felt about it. All right, now, wisdom is with the ancient. We come to the days of youth, and when you come to the days of youth, that means havoc and trouble. Pot. Hippies, out of wedlock, bastard children, everything, because they're not mature. They don't know where to go or what to do. They follow their passions, and they wreck you, and they wreck everything else. And we can thank the college for contributing to the cause. The college has hatched out a bunch all over the world that know nothing about virtue. And I say this with all reverence and respect, and I say it truthfully. Where there is no virtue, there is no life. When virtue is gone from the earth, God cannot dwell in the earth except in the midst of virtue. And when Satan pollutes the church and the church goes to sleep and goes into darkness, gross darkness covers the people, that's the end. God has to withdraw. And there ain't nothing left then, because those people are dead in the sight of God. The righteous are then dead because they've gone to sleep. And then when he makes his next appearing, it's that great light that will eradicate darkness altogether, destroy the image of perversion with the brightness of his coming, and call to them sleeping saints, them that have the oil, that went to sleep with the oil in a resurrection, to call them out, and the rest of them go to seek the oil, and they find that in the tribulation period, there's a voice and angels flying through heaven. And they're saying, woe, 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 and one having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth. But by then, the rapture of the church has taken place. The saints of God have already been translated and gone out. When they find the oil, they find it too late to make the rapture. The world is going to find the knowledge of God, but it's going to be like the people following Pharaoh. They're going to learn just enough to get out in the middle of the Red Sea and be drowned. That's what they've done so far. They've become religious and got right out in the middle of this old bloody world. In that first child, first birth, they rejected the second birth, the true birth of Jesus Christ, which is really the first birth. They've rejected it, and they've gotten right out there in the middle of a mess, in that they have manufactured their Christians, as they call them, and their religions. And they hatch off their preachers from seminary, and they've got out there just enough to be religious, God to call them lukewarm and to spew them out of his mouth. They've got religious and feel like God is a God of grace, and they're taking in everything from the rock and roll singers to I don't know what.
That means that they got out there just enough to have the knowledge of God and have the Red Sea to swallow them up, which is the blood of Christ. It was spilt at Calvary, the wrath of Jesus Christ. All right, if you will, stand with me. I hope that we've said something that might help. I didn't intend to even talk with you this morning. Certainly didn't intend to hold you this late. I know it's not all that late in the sense of church, because in most churches, as I say so often, they have Sunday school. And in that they have Sunday school, that means that they hold you. I don't hold you as long a lot of times as they do, because we don't have the Sunday school. We teach our children in school about Jesus. We have school all week long. And so then here we just take it up in worship. I know this one thing. The government has come to an end. And some of you, if you stay around, communists will kill. Because I hate the communistic order. I hate it. I think that democracy in its unadulterated form was the greatest, most precious, most wonderful thing that the world ever had. It has proven to be so. Her government has proven to be wonderful in making allowance for the right thing. But from the time that Roosevelt took over, though he was one of the greatest men that ever lived and done some of the greatest things, the great mistake of letting everything from every part of the world enter into democracy through the act of what he referred to as grace brought us down to nothing. And it has greatly contributed to the cause of causing us as a people to despair of life and be infiltrated with every confusion and obscenity that could possibly be brought among people. So, our world relation, it had to come to that. God ordained it. But our world relation has come down to poison in the pot. And Billy Graham said, what the world needs is a prophet. And I agree that they do need a prophet to put something in the pot to kill the poison. And that's what Elisha did. There's poison in the pot. God called Moab his pot. And there's poison in the pot. The land of Moab is spoke of concerning the escape in the days of Antichrist, cities of refuge. But anyway, Billy said the world needed a prophet, and I feel reasonably sure that he meant that he was a prophet and that he had the words to steer them on to the right thing, and they apparently have accepted it, because Jimmy, before he went into office, went to Oral Roberts and conferred with Oral Roberts, and Oral prayed with him about going into office. And then Billy Graham praises the communists, and Jimmy takes the communists in. So then it has brought the world into a state of confusion. I love the true government of God. I love it. And some of it, well, it has held up America for a long time, but now it's gone. And I love the communist people. I love them, those who do not understand, that are caught in the system of communism and don't understand. I love them. I'd love to reach them. I'd love to help them, but I hate their system. Their system is the best thing that ever happened to humanity, naturally speaking, if you'll sell your soul to the devil. And the beast that they have in that great computer is so outstanding that poor people will swallow it a hook, line, and sinker. It even brings your telephone bill down to a very minimum to where anybody can afford telephones. A system so thorough that within 3 minutes, I believe it is, if you're in any part of the world, that you can get money from your bank. And it is said that if you don't get it, that your banker is considered a poor banker. So people will swallow it, hook, line, and sinker. But remember this one thing. I heard this recently while we was over in Europe. They said that in the communist regions, that they don't allow them to own cars. Just the great chief leaders are the ones that do that. In all things common is the policy of the church, the best thing that ever happened. And communism is an anti-thing. And it had to swallow up the other to take over. But it's going to be the most horrible death and sorrow to the church and the people of God that ever come on the face of the earth. It's a monster. It's going to be horrible. But the world, they'll love it. Watch and see. They get into it, they'll love it. Ain't but one people that hate it. And that's those that resisted, whose tongues they nailed to the floor. Let them strangle to death on their own blood. And they have freedom of religion. They've got freedom of religion. As long as your religion is what they tell you to worship and how to do it, and contributes to their cause. And I dare say that that's why 27 religions was excommunicated over in Kenya, was because Kenya has taken on communism, in other words, and they don't contribute to their cause. As a matter of fact, the paper stated that those religions did not contribute anything to their cause. So then the other powers do, because they believe in one world power. And Jimmy favors communism because he believes in one world power, and he believes he ought to be that power. He just believes the others ought to answer to him, and they're doing it. You read the paper, they're answering to him. Even the people of Israel's trying to plead with Jimmy to have peace, for Jimmy not to put them down. But folks, Jimmy don't have nothing to do with it. I praise God for one thing. I don't have to ask Jimmy to keep me up, hold me up. The word Jimmy means deceiver. I don't have to ask him to hold me up, because the Bible said God raises up one and God puts down another. So we don't have to ask him to do it. I'm not speaking evil of dignities nor of Jimmy Carter. I'm only stating biblical facts and telling you that what I understand. It's worked that way so far. I think if you'll watch the image, the plains of Dura, Jimmy and all the others will come together, and you'll see the false prophet and all three of them together. There was one crying, "Let's make an image to the beast that had the wound, that was wounded to death and lived." Him being a Kennedy, he knew that Kennedy was back in power. He said, "The wound's been healed, and they look just alike." I spoke about that before all this come about, and proved out to be just that way. All right, let's bow our heads for just a minute, will you? How many of you know when we're born again, we get a new name? We don't have this same old grave name of the grave clothes of the old man that's buried, but we have a new name. A new name written down in glory. We have a new name. Hallelujah. Father, Lord of heaven, we're so thankful for your wonderful presence, for your holy power. Dear God, though we know that we're not worthy, and Father, that we merit nothing, but we still are thankful and we still are grateful. Lord, we're so grateful that there's still some democracy in the world. So grateful that we can still worship in the glories and love of God. Father, we're so thankful for those great men that have died, Lord, that have stood up for liberty and justice to the people. And dear God, we pray in the lovely name of your Son, Jesus, God, that you would grant us that liberty. For wherever your spirit is, you said there's liberty. And dear God, in America, there's been liberty and justice for all because your spirit has been with us, Lord. But that liberty is being taken away, Father, and we feel a great bondage. from the law and all of the people that's in the government, Lord, because they've turned away from God and our liberty is being lost. Father, we pray that that liberty from God would be preserved within our hearts, within the hearts of every person. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us. If there's any way to reroute Jimmy Carter, Father, into the right things of God, I pray that you would do it. I pray that you would do it. In the lovely name of your darling son, Jesus, we ask. Oh, Lord, heal the people, forgive the people, save the people, provide for the people. I ask it in Jesus' name. Let's sing this little chorus together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul, for my rest is complete while I sit at Jesus' feet. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing it again with me? Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul, for my rest is complete while I sit at Jesus' feet. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. You love Jesus? Let's sing this. Nations are breaking, Israel's awakening. It's the signs of the prophets foretold. And the Gentile days numbered, with horrors encumbered, eternity soon will unfold. For the day of redemption is here. Do you believe this is a redemption message? Men's hearts are failing for fear. Be filled with the Spirit. Your lamps trimmed and clear. Look up. Your redemption is here. Do you notice how the Lord let that astronaut go to the moon? The astronauts went to the moon and everything turned heavenly. And everybody began to get their minds on the heavens. Isn't that right? The tail star going to the moon. That great star that passed through not too long ago. Everybody looking up. Why is that? Because redemption is near. Earth is reaching up to heaven, and they are becoming relative, and they're becoming one. Death is being conquered. The message that tells us where we are and who we are and how we are, the message that shall judge the world. Paul said, the same gospel I preach shall judge in the last day. Judge the world. Jesus, the Word, God, the Ancient of Days, the Word in the beginning, the Word in the end.
sitting there, dividing the sheep from the goat. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Telling everybody where their proper perspective is, who they are and what they are, making them to know once and for all, according to the deeds they've done in the body and according to their passions, according to their thoughts and understanding, categorizing them and letting them know who they are and where they are. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it do? It repels. It repels everything but them that are children of light, and it draws them into that mind. Draws them out of the earth. I've chosen you out of the earth, and you're not of this world. For I've chosen you out of this world, raptured you out of this world, hid you with Christ in God. Where's Christ? Called out of this world. Whom the heavens have received, the redemption of the body, the resurrection of the dead. You pass from death unto life. Isn't that right? You shall never come into condemnation. So then, the redemption of the body, by faith Enoch was translated. The scriptures appeared to Abraham, the scriptures appeared to Enoch. Faith in the word transported him to another world, translated him. And right now the message is here again. For us to understand the mysteries and see it, the seventh angel sounded, the mysteries was finished. Great noise in heaven, that means that at this point, the saints of God are being raptured out. Raptured out. God's catching them away. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Paul said, him having the revelation, he tried to emphasize it, a mystery. We shall not all sleep, Paul said. Said Enoch didn't. So then we're being transported. The message is just right for that instantaneous disappearing that's got to come when the message is finished. That the tribulation might be left to the world and the religious people might have to go through it. Those that love sin, let him that is just be just still. Let him that is unjust be unjust still. Let him that is filthy be filthy still. Let him that is righteous be righteous still. Can we sing that one more time? The day of redemption is here, not near now, but here. Men's hearts are failing for fear. Be filled with God's Spirit, your lamps trimmed and clear. Look up, your redemption. Can you sing it one more time? Sing it and lift your hands up. Oh, the day of, if you've not given your heart to God, surrender your heart to God right now and call on the name Jesus. Hallelujah. And ask God to save you and forgive your sins and put all of those things in the past that's harassed you, everything that's gone wrong in your life, do away with it and ask God to take it out of your life. Make a new start for God. Do something like you've never done for God before in all of your life. Oh, the day of redemption is here.